It's the parable of the labourers in the vineyard in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire labourers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the labourers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I'll give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" And they said to him, "Because no one has hired us." And he said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the labourers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you've gave them equal to us that have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. Well, we do pray that God will speak to us, move us, challenge us, rebuke us, whatever he wants to do through his word this morning. I wonder what sort of person you are. Are you a sort of person that would describe that as half full? Seeing all the positives when you're in a situation? Sort of an optimist? Or are you a person that when you look at a glass like that, you'd say, "Well, that's half empty." And you see all the negative things about it. And when you're going through life, you find that you're a bit sort of pessimistic. You're not very hopeful. And you tend to think about the problems and the challenges and the difficulties. We often use that illustration. Something half full or half empty. I wonder what you make of this parable. I wonder what you think about this earthly story. It's just a story that Jesus made up. Yeah, but it was for a purpose. It was to have an impact on us. And so thinking about sort of the initial reaction in our hearts when we read this story is quite an interesting thing. I wonder whether you're a sort of person that thinks very positively and you see God's generosity in it, and that's what sort of stands out to you. Or whether you're the person that when you read it, actually, what sort of sticks in your throat is it doesn't seem fair. And it's a sort of a negative connotation. So here's the parable again. I'm just going to sort of make it a story of today. So let's imagine that, let's say Freeborough Academy. I was thinking of a big school. So Freeborough Academy is the big school over in Broughton for secondary students. So I don't know, probably 1,000 students there or something. And let's imagine that something's happened over the weekend. There's been some accident and there's a massive mess being made. I don't know, say something happens and there's a powder that's blown through all the ventilators and the whole school is sort of got half an inch of some powder. Something harmless, flour or something. It's all over the floor, everywhere, the whole school. And the head teacher, who I think's a lady, she says, "Right, we're going to need some extra workers. And so at 6 o'clock in the morning, at dawn, she gets on the internet and she puts out a call. Anybody out there who's logged in, who's someone that belongs to the job centre, who's looking for jobs, everybody gets a message. There's work today. Come and work at Freeborough Academy. You'll get paid a fair wage. In fact, you'll get whatever the latest, a living wage, which today, if you were going to work, because they're going to work, they worked 12 hours, and let's say they got an hour's break. I don't know if they did in those days, but let's say they got an hour's break. So they're going to work 11 hours at this family living wage. So you're actually going to get paid £95. So come and do a day's work cleaning and you'll get £95. And so there was a few people that were up at 6 o'clock, got their email. They were the sort of people that were up every morning waiting to see if there was any work. And this day there was. 6 o'clock, there's a message. There's some work today. And so they went over to Freeborough Academy and they started the work. But the head teacher said, well, that's not really enough. It's great that you've come, but we need to get some more. And then it tells us some times. It tells us what time she went back. And the time clock might not be obvious to you because of the way they used time in those days. So they'd speak about the third hour. So that was the third hour after 6 o'clock in the morning. So we're now at 9 o'clock in the morning. So she went back. She wrote another email. Perhaps she went down to the job centre and said, we really need some more people. Is there anybody else? And there was a few more that by 9 o'clock had got out of bed and were thinking, oh, perhaps there is some work today. And they heard the news and they said, yeah, we'll come. So another crowd went at 9 o'clock in the morning. And still there weren't enough. And she came back at midday at 12. And there was a few more people now who got the messages. A few more people that had been in the job centre. A few more people that were ready to work. And they went up there as well. And she said to them, I'll pay you work. I'll pay you good money. Please come and help us today. And so later on, believe it or not, she came back at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Bearing in mind they knocked off work at 6 o'clock, so it was only 3 hours left, but she came back again and said, we still really need some extra work. It's a massive job. And a few more went. And finally, she even came back at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Just an hour before they were due to knock off. And she said, is there anybody else here? Oh, there's a few here. What have you been doing all day? Oh, she said, come on then, come and work. And she said, I'll pay you well. Come on. So they all turned up and they all went to work at Freeborough Academy for the day and cleared up all this mess. So each time she comes, she's recruited more. And then it gets to 6 o'clock in the evening. And the head teacher says to the caretaker, can you just go and get all those people that have been cleaning all day? We need to settle up with them. And what I want you to do is, first of all, I want you to begin with those who started last. In other words, those people who started work at 5 o'clock. In fact, they've only done 1 hour's work. They've worked from 5 o'clock till 6 o'clock. I want you to pay them £95. A denarius was a day's wage, you see. A full day's wage. And they worked for one hour and they got paid £95. So he said, right, now get the ones at 3 o'clock. They came, £95. Now come the ones that started at 12 o'clock, £95. Now come you started at 9 o'clock this morning, £95. And the ones that started at 6 o'clock in the morning were thinking, when she gets to us, surely she's going to like, come on, we've been working all day. We were keen. We were really keen. We were good. We were the sort of people that were there when she needed us. Right at the beginning of the day. And she pays them £95. And they're grumbling. And she says, look, when you started this morning, what was the agreement? That you'd work for a day for £95. I've not done you any harm. I've given you the money that I promised. Why do you begrudge me being generous to the people that started later? And giving them the same amount. They were sort of saying it wasn't fair, weren't they? But God, this is the picture of God's kingdom. And God's a generous God. And he's being generous and kind. That's the story. I wonder what you think when you hear that story. let's just look at the words that he uses right at the end. Just read verses 13 to 15. This is how the master speaks. He replied to one of them, "Friends, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" I wonder what you make of it. What we're going to do is we're going to spend a little bit of time thinking about sort of both sides. Thinking about the people that started to work first and thinking about the people that started to work last. I guess we're looking at the two extremes. And I'm going to call them the 6 a.m.ers, or the early birds, and the 5 p.m.ers, or what should we call them, the late excusers, or whatever, or excuses. And just before we do that, remember the context. Jesus has told us that this parable, we don't get much of a context here, but he has told us that this parable is about the kingdom of heaven. That's what he says in verse 1, look, chapter 20 and verse 1. "For the kingdom of heaven is like this story." Now, he doesn't spell the meaning of the parable out for us either, so we need to tease it out ourselves. Sometimes he makes a really clear statement, but the one thing he does do is he sums it up with a punchline at the end where he says, "The last will be first, and the first last." So, these 6 a.m.ers, the early birds, these are the ones that seem to be seeing the glass half empty. They're grumbling. These are the ones who think that they deserve more. Despite agreeing to the original offer, they think they deserve more. And surely the truth is, if we're being honest, we identify with these people. We know what they're feeling. We feel that they've been cheated, and we know that feeling because we feel like we've been shortchanged like this before as well. I'm sure that if we were in their boots and we'd done exactly the same as them, we would feel the same. I don't know whether we'd say anything, but we would feel the same. It doesn't seem fair. Those lazy lot, those 5 p.m.ers that didn't turn up to the market square until 5 o'clock, how come they are made equal to us? That's what they say in verse 12. It's them and us. They came late, but you're making them equal to us. Think about what we have done. We're perhaps the sort of people that would be wanting to check our contract and making sure, is that really what she said? Or perhaps we'd be going to the union to get them to take up the case on our behalf, or even going to court to try and sue. Surely this isn't fair. But we'd find that the case was watertight, just like the master said. "I've done exactly as I promised. I promised to pay you a denarius, and a denarius I've paid you. You knew when you started that you were going to be working all day. You were happy with what you were going to be paid, and so I paid you fairly." Now, it's not easy to be 100% sure of Jesus' exact thinking as he's telling you this parable and what he's thinking about these 6 a.m.ers, let's call them. But let's just think for a moment about those people who might consider themselves first in the kingdom of heaven. People who might think that they deserve the kingdom of heaven. I wonder if any of these things remind you of yourself. Do you remember the parable of the prodigal son? We thought about it a number of weeks ago. You know, where the younger son decides that he wants his inheritance, and his father gives him it, and he goes off and he squanders it, and he's in wild living, and he just does what he wants. He's not thinking about his family. He doesn't think about God. He just goes and does his own thing. And then he ends up completely broke. Has no money at all, does he? All the money he's been given, he's spent it and wasted it. And now he ends up feeding pigs. In fact, he's so hungry that he even wants to eat the pig food. And do you remember, he sort of comes to his senses and he says, look, even my father's servants are better off than this. Why don't I go back to my dad and basically say, what an idiot I've been. I'm really sorry. He doesn't want to go back and try and claim to be a son, but just can I come back and be a servant in the house? And you remember he gets up, and I guess as he's walking home, he's rehearsing in his head what he's going to say and feeling terrible about what he's done and working out how he's going to explain it to his father. But before he even gets home, his father comes running out of the house, gives him a great big hug and says, right, let's give him a good wash. Let's put some nice clothes on him, put that ring back on his finger. Come in, let's have a party. Get the fattened calf. Let's kill the calf. Let's have a celebration because my son was lost and now he's found. What a great day. Do you remember there was an older brother who was out in the field who would not come into the celebration? And his dad went out to try and get him. He said, Dad, I've been here all the time. I've worked hard. I've been a good boy. I've done everything that I should have done. And I don't even get a little goat or a lamb to celebrate with my friends. But this son of yours, couldn't even dare call him his brother, could he? That son of yours, who's just squandered it and wasted his money on prostitutes and drink and stuff, he's come back and you've killed the fattened calf for him. No, I don't want to celebrate. This attitude of the older brother is exactly, I think, what Jesus is talking about those who think that they're first in God's kingdom. Or what about the 99 sheep? This is Luke 15 as well. Remember the 99 sheep? The idea is that, or the parable is that the shepherd goes out and rescues one of the sheep that's lost. And he leaves 99 in order to find the one. It's the 99 who don't think they need to repent. This again is the people who might think that they're first in the kingdom of heaven. People that don't feel that they need to repent, feel that they're goody-goodies. This in some ways applies to the Jews as well. Those who are the inheritors of the promise that was given to Abraham. There was a good reason that they saw themselves as the privileged ones. God had set his love upon this people. He was using them to ultimately Jesus was going to come through their line. What blessings he had given to them. And they start wrongly, therefore, thinking there's something special about them, rather than it was God that was doing something special. Remember too, it's interesting in this parable that we've spoken before about the fact that Old Testament Israel was often referred to as a vineyard in the Old Testament. And you know, this is set in a vineyard. This applies to anybody who has tried to please God, which is a good thing, has tried to lead a good life. Perhaps their sins aren't as obvious as other people's in the world. And that's become to them a sense of self-righteousness, a feeling that they're better than others. These are the sort of people that would look at these other workers and say, look, why weren't you ready for work at 6 o'clock this morning? You lazy bones. And a real sense of pride develops, and they start to think of themselves as self-righteous, as those that are acceptable from their good works before God. Or this might apply too to people who heard a message first. Perhaps heard the message first in the New Testament as the gospel went out. Those who were believers first might begin to feel themselves a little bit superior to others. Or perhaps sometimes people that have been Christians longer, or older people who are Christians, might look down upon a younger person that's a Christian. In fact, do you remember the letter to Timothy where he says, don't let anyone despise you for your youth? So clearly there was a temptation. Some of the older Christians were despising Timothy because he was a leader, but he was quite young. Again, be careful that we don't fall into this sense of pride or thinking that we're better than others. It could be the same situation with someone who's perhaps got a position of responsibility in a church, or loves to be at the centre of things in church life. A pastor, a vicar, a leader, an archbishop or whatever. And people in those positions could be tempted to think that they're better, that they should be at the front of the queue when it comes to the kingdom of heaven. We need to beware of self-righteousness. That feeling of being better than others. Now, every single person that got a job in the parable was given the job by the master, and they all agreed to work for the payment that they received. It was just that the master was more generous than some had allowed for. Who are we to find fault with his generosity? Who are we to look down our noses at someone that comes into the church or someone that comes to Christ who, for some reason, we don't think they're worthy of what God has done for them? It's lurking pride in our heart. Why would we resent God's amazing love being poured out on someone else? Why would we resent God doing an amazing work, drawing someone who you would think was far from God into his kingdom and showing him for his glory and transforming his life? Why wouldn't we want to celebrate with them about what God has done? So just a few thoughts about those 5 AMers, the self-righteous perhaps, those that feel that they deserve something before others. I think that's what Jesus was referring to in this parable. But let's just spend some time too thinking about these 5 PMers, the ones that came late to work. I'm calling them excuse makers as well, because it seems to me that if they'd have been available earlier in the day, then someone could have said, well, you should have been there. Why weren't you in the marketplace? You could have gone to work earlier on. It sounds like, well, they say, well, no one's hired us. Well, you think, well, the master's been there like 4 or 5 times during the day. Where were you? So perhaps they're making excuses about why they were late. Even more reason, perhaps, for the others to think, well, why on earth did they get all that money? So let's put the 6 AMers out of our mind for a minute, those grumbling lot that see a half-empty cup. And let's look at the parable from perhaps the point of view that you wouldn't have straight away, but clearly Jesus is trying to get us to think about, which is how generous he is to those who don't deserve it. Put yourself in the shoes of the 5 PMer. When you turned up to work and you went down to Freeborough and you got on and you did your sweeping and you worked hard for an hour and you finished, you thought, well, that wasn't too bad, just an hour's work. And you're thinking, I wonder what I'm going to get. Because it sort of leaves it in the parable that you don't know what they're going to get until the end. And then the master says, there you are, £95 for an hour's work. Wonder what would you think? Shout out a word. What would you feel like if that happened to you? Someone paid you £95 for an hour's work. How would you feel?
Ecstatic.
Ecstatic?
You should have called 5 o'clock because they're there to go to church.
Yeah. 5 o'clock. Wow. Amazed. Delighted. Thankful. Surprised. Don't you think they'd be a bit surprised? Surprised. Overawed. Feeling like you didn't deserve it. There might even be some honest folk there saying, well, no, that's too much. I couldn't take that from you for working for just a few minutes. Almost like wanting to give back to the master, saying, that seems too generous. Just 1 hour. And I'm convinced, as I've read it, that these people could have worked earlier on in the day. I know it doesn't say that, I'm reading between the lines, but it seems to me that they're making an excuse. What on earth were they doing looking for a job at 5 o'clock in the afternoon when the master had been down there 4 or 5 times during the day? But still, the master, knowing that, still pays them so generously for an hour's work. This is the nature of the God that we serve. This is how gracious he is. This is how generous he is. This is how kind he is. This is the character of God. This is the way the kingdom rolls. This is pure, undeserved grace. And it will get the backs up of people that feel self-righteous. It will get the backs up of people who are just religious, go through religious ritual, but don't know Jesus. To think of someone receiving such blessing from God without having to do so much hard work for God would really rattle their cage. But this is God. He's gracious. He's generous. He gives undeservedly to us. People who don't deserve anything receive so much. I suspect those people went around for the next, if these were obviously a story, but they'd be wanting to tell everybody, wouldn't they? If that had happened to you, you'd be going around telling everybody. You won't believe what happened to me yesterday. I went to work at 5 o'clock and I got paid 95 quid for an hour's work. You know, this generosity, it speaks to us of something of the way God seems to be at work in the world. That he seems to target those who know they don't deserve to be given anything. He seems to target those who might feel left out in this world, pushed to one side, outcasts of society. We certainly see it in the life of Jesus, in the way he spent time with all those who were out of society, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, those who were sinners, the others would call them. The people that others would call losers. The people that would struggle to be up at 6 o'clock in the morning. The people that have begun to lose motivation to help themselves. You know, sometimes we speak, don't we, about, and the opposite of this would be like a self-made millionaire. Someone who's pulled their socks up, gritted their teeth, started a business, done really well for themselves, and they stand at the end with a big puffed out chest and say, I'm a self-made millionaire. Well, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with hard work or doing things well. But God seems to particularly touch the hearts and move in the lives of people who know they don't deserve anything from God. People who know their weakness. People who know that they've fallen far short of God's standards. God seems to be looking for those who have emptied themselves or have been emptied by stuff in the world to realise and see that they haven't got anything to bargain with God about, but they just need to cast themselves into his hands. Jesus says, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. The ones who seem to be at the front of the queue, the religious looking people, the people that go through all the motions, might find themselves at the back. And the ones who apparently seem to be far from God might be the ones who receive the most from him and find themselves at the front. Do you remember, an example of the guy who died next to Jesus on the cross. There's a one who was last. And of all the people that you think, well, wow, here's a guy who's hanging on the cross. He deserved to be there. A robber, a murderer. He was hanging next to Jesus on the cross. And yet at the last moment, this was, if ever there was a deathbed conversion, this was it. As he's hanging on the cross, he sees in Jesus something special. He sees in him a saviour. And he says to... what does he say? I've lost the words. Remember me. And Jesus says, doesn't he? Today you will see me in paradise. He cast himself on him in faith. And Jesus says to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. Right at the end, this man who'd lived a horrible life. He'd never been baptised. He'd never done a religious act. I don't know if he'd ever prayed apart from that one thing to Jesus. Remember me. He'd never done anything to deserve salvation. But in faith, he reached out to Jesus on the cross and was saved. I wonder if you've responded to this generosity. This God wants to be generous to you. And part of understanding it is realizing that you need him to be generous. I wonder if you've responded to it. I wonder if you've trusted in him. You know, it is late in the day, but it's not too late. Not yet. At one point, it'll be 6 o'clock and it'll be the end. That'll be everything sorted out. But until that time, we can still turn to him. You know, it might be someone here or someone listening on the internet who's quite elderly and thinking, oh, I've had so much of my life where I've not even thought about God, and how could he ever have me now? And God says, oh no, there's still time. There's still time. It's not 6 o'clock yet. Just put your trust in him now. And Christians, I want to say to you that we need this generosity of God and to understand this kindness of God every single day. You might be saying to me, well, I've heard all this, Robin. I know about salvation. But I just want to say to you, you need to know this every single day. You are trusting in God's generosity today for your salvation. Perhaps today, particularly, you've got up and there's some things, you've just blown it. There's some things you've done this week and you know that it's not what God would want you to do. There's things you've thought, things you've said. Perhaps even this morning, arguments in the household, things you've said, things you've thought. And you know you don't feel right. You just need to remember this generous God and cast it into his hands. He does not treat you as your sins deserve. Thank goodness for that. Praise God for that, that today he doesn't treat your sins as they deserve. And you could say, well, but I'm a Christian, I should know better. Yes, you should know better. But God's still a gracious God and still will forgive you. So the message today is just one of God's extravagant grace. The sort of love which seems outrageous, it seems scandalous. This is the character of God, and it should also, this generosity, this kindness is God's character. It should also be our character, and it should be the character and tone and ethos of our church. We should be reaching out to the broken, to the outcast, to the rejected, to the despondent, to the mentally ill, to the undesirables, to the loners, to the infamous, to the rebels. Shouldn't this church and shouldn't every church be full of people like this, displaying God's generosity, his extravagant generosity? You know, there's a little passage in 1 Corinthians 6 where it lists all the terrible things that people do that keep them out of the kingdom of God. Drunkards, greed, homosexuality, our attitude to God. And he says, such were some of you. He says to the people in the church, that is what you were like. But now look what God's done. What a wonderful thing it would be over time to see an increasing number of stories like this in our church where we could say, well, that was what we were like. But look now. Look what God has done. Look how God is transforming us. And still with a heart to reach out to those who are lost and broken and far from God. Why are churches not like this? Perhaps too many of us are much more like the 6 a.m.ers. We love to get up early every morning to do our Bible reading, to do all the religious things, and feel ourselves unworthy of reaching out to those who are far from God. We forget. That's exactly where we were. Perhaps that's the problem. Perhaps that's why the church is so middle class in our country. Perhaps despite all that we say and all the doctrine we repeat, the honest truth is, if you could see, is actually we think that God likes 6 a.m.ers more than he likes 5 p.m.ers. It's not true, is it? Perhaps in practice we think we're more worthy of God's attention. I know we wouldn't say it. I know I wouldn't preach it, but does it sometimes come in our hearts? You know, this morning we're not really looking at a glass that's half full, are we? I was just thinking about it. We're actually, this is extravagant grace. The news is just wonderful. It's overflowing. We can't comprehend God's kindness towards us. So when we read this parable, and our hearts want to side with those who feel that they've been really hard done by, let it speak to your heart. Don't be the one that's looking at that parable and thinking it's a half-empty glass. This is a generous God pouring out his love to people who don't deserve it. And isn't that the God we serve? Isn't that the God we serve? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you.